Back in school, we were taught about math, and many people struggled with the idea of fractions until we heard the term common denominator. And basically, a common denominator is when you take three or four different fractions, which basically illustrate three or four different types of magnitude, a half, a fourth, a quarter, a sixth, and you work it around till they all have the same number at the bottom. And over time, that term became a logical means by which we can understand complex relationships. So we try to bring things down to the lowest common denominator. And basically what that means is that we try to bring it down to a level where we can understand it. And I want to take that concept as we go into the scriptures today. And so basically this will be my parable. My parable this morning will be the concept of a common denominator, or taking something like a sixth and a half and a quarter and making them into a number that we can work with. And so what do these three things have in common? What would you say the common denominator would be between heart disease, high blood pressure, and cancer? And according to the doctors, these are all what we call silent killers. In other words, you don't know they're there. You won't feel it. You won't get a sense of it. If you're not looking for it, if you're not testing for it, it can continue to grow and continue to grow until by the time the symptoms become so noticeable, it's too late. It's too late to do anything about it. When you get a stroke from high blood pressure, it's a little too late to do anything about it. When you have that major heart attack and you die because of heart disease, it's really too late to do anything about it. Well, how can we trace it back? Where do we find the solution to this particular issue? And they can all take our lives away in one day. And it's our food and our habits, but we didn't know. We didn't know because we didn't check. Now, this has a very important spiritual component. And so basically what has happened in the medical field, and we're going to relate this to the spiritual realm in just a moment, but after assessing multitudes of people, certain key symptoms are found. And that's the common denominator. Risk factors are identified. In other words, if your parents had a problem, if you have certain situations that have occurred in your life, and so we begin to identify, and then we find tests. We find tests that will identify them, and then changes of behavior to avoid them, or surgery and drug therapy to heal them. And so we have to devise a way to screen. Now, what's this got to do with my sermon this morning? Well, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Just like there are silent killers in the physical realm with physical illnesses, there are also silent killers in the spiritual realm. And these are the things that we have to identify. Every once in a while, we will see someone fall away. And maybe they didn't know it was going to happen, and we didn't know it was going to happen. But it follows a common thread, and that's what we want to develop in our lesson today. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus came to this earth as the great physician to show us the silent killers, to show us the last thing you and I want to do is wake up in the judgment day, to die and to come alive on the other side to find out we were not in good health, that our soul was not properly cared for. Now, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And then he says, many will say to me, this is not a small problem. Just like cancer and heart disease and blood pressure are not a small portion of the American culture. We have risk factors and we have behavioral realms that create these problems. And the same thing is true, Jesus is telling us, in the spiritual realm. So we are told that profane and idle babblings will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Now, older translations have gangrene, but they both work the same way. But when it comes to cancer, many times people don't know they have it. And if they wait too long, if they don't get screened, if they don't see it before it begins to grow, it can't reach a terminal phase. The Hebrew writer tells us that if they have tasted the heavenly gift and then they fall away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, that's everyone else, right? That's not us. We don't have to be. Cancer only happens to other people. Heart disease only happens to other people. When people start thinking like that, when they're not careful and cautious and taking the tests and looking to see, they can end up in a serious situation as these people. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Let a man examine himself. When's the last time you examined yourself regarding the method and means by which you take the Lord's Supper? We talk about this a lot because I think it's critical. I think we should be doing it every first day of the week. We need to be the watcher who is watching over how we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. If we are not doing it in a worthy manner, well, what are the tests to determine whether it's a worthy manner? Well, he's already given them. Take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me. Take, drink ye all of it, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, do this in remembrance of me. Am I remembering? If you partake of the Lord's Supper, and when you're finished partaking of the Lord's Supper, you didn't monitor yourself, and you never once thought about Jesus. You drank, you started thinking about what's going to happen today, you started thinking about your problems, your money problems, your life, you start thinking about something exciting that's going to happen, then the fruit of the vine comes, and you're still thinking and thinking about other things. You're weak, you're sick, you may be dead. How often do we monitor that? Can you tell me whether you do this every first day of the week or not? As you take the Lord's Supper, Paul says, examine or test yourself. Then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is a risk factor. There is a common denominator to people falling away, and one of those common denominators is they are no longer partaking of the Lord's Supper with gratitude, focusing, laser focusing on what Jesus did and what blessings we have as a result of it. If we're doing that in an unworthy manner, we're already weak, and we're sick, and we're heading toward death. And that's why in verse 31, if we would judge or if we would test ourselves, we would not be judged. So spiritual health mirrors physical health. They're exactly the same. The same symptoms that create physical diseases create spiritual diseases. And I hesitate to use the word disease, but what I mean by that is the same thing that Paul said when he speaks of false teaching as cancer, or he speaks of improperly partaking the Lord's Supper as sickness, because it is a sickness. It is going to lead to weaknesses and inabilities to function. So it's all the same. And basically, common actions lead to common sins and diseases. In other words, we're not all that unusual. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation that has taken you that is not as common to man. Your situations are no different from those in the scriptures. Sometimes people like to think, well, if they had my problems, then they would understand why I'm doing this. But that's nonsense. Common actions lead to common problems. Now, the scriptures offer the same tests to identify the same sins and offer the same changes in behavior that will bring the same cure. And that's what I want to talk about as the lesson proceeds. Are you sick? Do you have a spiritual disease? Are maybe we fatally flawed? Are we going to end up losing our soul? Now, everyone here will say, not me, I'm healthy. But that's what the people who have cancer and the people who have heart disease building in their systems right now. Many of them are saying, I'm not one of those. Well, it would be a whole lot better to find out whether you were than to wait until it is too late. Jeremiah said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Jeremiah is working and working and working, trying to get the people to see their sickness, their diseases, their spiritual weaknesses, because Babylon is coming and Babylon is going to destroy them. They are terminal and they won't listen. Isn't there something that could solve it? Well, there is, but Isaiah put his finger on it. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So why has the health of my people not been restored? Because Isaiah said they won't turn and be healed. They won't listen. Brethren, there's not a single person in this room who is not struggling with some kind of a sin or some kind of a weakness or some kind of a responsibility that they're not shouldering properly. And if we aren't aware of that, then we're not going to be able to turn and we're not going to be able to heal. The answer to the question, is there no balm in Gilead, is no, there is balm. We have a great physician. We have a cure. We have tests to determine what the problems are. And then we have specific steps to solve those problems. But as Isaiah proclaimed, you keep hearing, but you don't understand. Not because you can't understand, but because you have closed your eyes. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Is this sarcasm? What is God saying here? Keep on. Go ahead. Keep on doing this. That's not what he wants. He wants them to turn and be healed. Many doctors today will warn their patients, if you don't stop eating this kind of food, if you don't stop smoking, if you don't start exercising, these are things that are going to happen. Many people are just like here. They hear, but they don't understand. They don't make the application. They see, but they don't perceive. It's somebody else. It's not going to happen to me. And so what does God say? Make this the heart of this people dull. Well, how are you going to make it dull? By preaching the truth to them. And the more truth you preach to them, God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. Jesus said, if you don't use what you have, even what you have will be taken from you. So what about me? What about you? Are we really testing ourselves? Do we really have a clear picture? What are your biggest problems? What are the things that possibly could get you out of hell, or excuse me, keep you out of heaven and lead you into hell? Do we know what they are? That's the first step towards solving the problem. Do I have issues? As I read through the scriptures, am I making personal applications? This isn't about the person next to me. You know, so many times people are saying, I sure wish so-and-so was here this morning to hear this sermon. Well, that would be wonderful, but we need to make first application to ourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize a bit about this, about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Is this annual? Monthly? Weekly? When we have a problem, how often are we doing this? You know, that last line, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, is really centered on what John said. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul can't be wrong. You say, well, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say. No, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let him who thinks he is spiritual or thinks he is a prophet acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. When we destroy the objective standard of the Scriptures to truly identify what we are by denying something in the Scriptures, I don't agree with that. You know, Paul wrote a lot of good things, but I just don't agree with him here. I hope, Paul said, that you will find out we have not failed the test. If there's a problem with what you don't agree with Paul, it's not Paul. And you'll find out sooner or later he wasn't the failure, you were. He didn't fail the test. You failed the test. So examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves by what? What am I going to test myself? Well, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. In other words, Paul said, for example, in Philippians chapter 4, the things you have heard and seen and received in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We have passed the test. God has so recorded the Scriptures so that everything the apostles did not fail the test. And when it did fail the test, for example, when Peter played the part of a hypocrite, Paul was there to rebuke him. But they didn't fail the test, and if we are not following what they are saying, we will fail the test. And I believe that of all the people that are disciples of the Lord, this is the most dangerous thing. Is we find people who are willing to put the humanity of the authors ahead of their inspiration. And you cannot do that. No prophecy of Scripture, Peter said, is a private interpretation. For men spoke as they were moved from God. There was not a single word in the Scriptures. And we either believe that or we don't. If we don't believe it, if we think that the Scriptures have failed some test, we're already terminal. There's no hope. If you can't approach the Scriptures, it's like going to the doctor and the doctor gives you a blood test and the doctor says this blood test proves conclusively that if you don't change this behavior and you say, I don't believe in those tests. Well, the doctor's going to throw up his hands just like Isaiah and say, if you don't turn, I can't heal you. And so examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith based on what? Based on the Scriptures and your attitude and my attitude toward the Scriptures. If we don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that the words in the Scriptures are the mouth of God, and that the writings of Paul and Peter and James and all of those individuals were not tainted in any way with human wisdom. Examine and test yourselves based on we haven't failed the test. But Paul says, you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Scriptures are the test. The writers of the Scriptures didn't fail to meet the test. And now it's up to us. We are of God, they said. He who knows God hears us. So do we hear them? That's the biggest test of all. And it's not the things, you know, I've used this illustration so many times in the past. I'm a great parent, and I tell my children, you need to obey me. And so I leave the house, and I say, I want you to eat these 3 gallons of ice cream while I'm gone. And the kids are just saying, what a hard command. When I come home and those 3 gallons are empty, do I say to myself, I have the most obedient children in the world? No, because they're only doing what I want them to do. And so many people think they are wonderful servants of God because they're doing everything God wants them to do that they won't do. But the real test of obedience to God is not in all those things we do that we like to do. It's in how we do the things we don't like to do, how the things we don't really agree with God. And let's be honest with ourselves, brethren. There's some areas where I don't agree with God. Now, I do it deeply within my spirit, but my flesh and my conceptions really struggle with it. I don't really see anything wrong with this. Been doing it my whole life. God says it's worthy of death, but I just don't really see that this is so bad for me. Well, this is what the doctors are telling people with, and again, we're talking about a common denominator. If you tell the doctor, I'm going to use all the salt I want, and the doctor says, if you keep using the salt, you're going to have a stroke. And you say to yourself, well, I don't really agree with the doctor on this. I like salt. I don't really agree with Jesus on this. I don't really agree with Paul on this. That's the area of test that you and I need to be looking at, and you and I need to be assessing. And we see it all over the world today. Paul said, I permit not a woman to speak or have dominion over a man, and yet multitudes of women do not like that command. They think Paul has failed the test here, that Paul somehow has allowed his own human thinking to intervene, and even though Paul cites what Eve did in the garden as the reason behind this, they're still not going to accept it. That's just Paul. That's dangerous thinking. When we allow our prejudices, and let's face it, brethren, this concept of equality of women is not something that goes all the way back in history, back to the beginning. This is something that has developed in our culture. Of course, as Job said, we are the people and wisdom will die with us. We are the greatest people who have ever lived, and all that we think is truth. And if the scriptures don't really agree with what we think, well, we need to set aside the scriptures. But you know, every generation thinks like that. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Brethren, nobody is globally dark. We are in a tiny area of darkness. It's not the whole world that's in darkness. It's not that we're completely blind. We're just willfully blind in this one area. You know, when Jesus said that they loved the darkness more than the light because their works were evil, he wasn't talking globally. Most of the things Jesus teaches, most people today would agree with. They're just different things for different people. Some people agree with Jesus on murder and adultery, and some people don't. Some people agree with Jesus on covetousness and lying and cheating, and other people don't see anything wrong with it. Each one of us is selectively seeing and selectively blind. And what Jesus is warning us is that when your health, your eye is healthy, you see everything clearly. And you see within yourself, I don't think this is wrong, but I know it is. I don't think that this is really that bad, and I don't think that God's really going to be that angry about it, but he says he is, and so I've got to rethink my thinking. That's the healthy way to go about this. When your eye is healthy means we are of God. He who is of God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. When I don't hear them, that is an area where my eye is not healthy. Verse 35, therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Every opinion that I hold that is contrary to the scriptures is an area where the light in me is darkness. And if I don't see that clearly now, God will make sure I understand it at the judgment day. But it's going to be a terrible understanding. There are so many people today who are going to be shocked at the judgment day. Not because the scriptures didn't reveal it, but because they're willfully blind. They don't want to see it. And you can even read the scripture to them and they'll say to themselves, I don't agree with that scripture. I've read Mark 16:16 to so many people. He that believes is baptized shall be saved, only to hear them say, I don't see it that way. Well, what do you mean you don't see it that way? That's what Jesus said. You mean you don't agree with Jesus? Oh no, I agree with Jesus. I just don't see that scripture the way you see it. Be careful lest the light in you is darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light, your light. Well, what's the lamp? Thy word is the lamp unto my feet. As I say, brethren, for the most part, you and I have 20/20 vision in probably 99% of everything that we do if we're members of the Lord's church. The problem is that 0.1%. And that's the common denominator. That's the one area you have to look at. Everything else, how did John put it? Or James put it? If you keep the whole law, you stumble in one point. Don't worry about it. It's just a minor flaw. No, you're guilty of all. Well, I don't see it that way. I don't think the Lord's going to judge me that way. That's a fatal statement. And we all need to be watching for it because we all tend to do it. We all tend to rationalize. I notice sometimes when I'm praying that I'll be praying and asking for forgiveness, but deep in my heart, I'm still making excuses that maybe it's not that bad. I mean, I learned some of this stuff before I ever became a Christian, and certainly God's not going to hold that against me. Well, yeah, he is. You cut it off, Jesus said, or your whole body's going to be cast into hell. So as he concluded this same phrase in Matthew 6:23, he says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 35, the same thing. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. So we don't have to focus on all the healthy things we do. You know, if I've got a problem with high blood pressure, I don't have to focus on whether I like to run or not, or whether I like to eat healthy vegetables or salads or not, or whether I enjoy these activities that are neutral regarding blood pressure. But salt and certain other foods, serious problem. That's where I need to focus. I don't need to worry about the rest of it. My focus, laser focus on the one area. And that's what all of us need to be looking for, are those areas where our body is not full of light, where we disagree with God. We disagree with God on some particular subject or idea. Test everything. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And again, it's not difficult. It's like eating ice cream. It's not really a difficult thing to do if you like ice cream. It's not hard to hold fast to what is good if you love what is good. The problem is the abstaining from every form of evil, because 99.9% of it I do anyway because I hate it. I hate most of the things that the scriptures say are wrong. But there's those tiny little things where we really have to struggle with them. Let each one test his own work, and then have his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Congregations work as a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are told that the body is not one member, but many. And if the eye should say, I'm not the ear, or if the foot should say, I'm not the hand, and Paul goes on to say that we are a collective. And that it's what each individual part, you remember Ephesians chapter 4, after he says he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then he goes on to say, through which each part does his share. Now, this passage is interesting because it says, test your own work, and then you will have reason to boast in yourself and not in your neighbor. Some members of the Lord's church are counting on the work of everyone else to bring them along. I'm a member of a church that is very active. Are you active? I'm a member of the church that is very spiritually sound. Are you spiritually sound? I'm a member of a church that is accomplishing wonderful things. What are you doing to bring that about? Test your own work. What are you doing? I understand the congregation is doing some wonderful things, and I understand that as a part of that congregation, as Paul said, when you give, when you sacrifice, you have fruit in my work, and it's increasing to your account. Everything that Paul does becomes what I do if I give him some financial support. But what am I doing? What individual responsibilities? What did Jesus say? If you even give a cup of cold water in my name, you won't lose your reward. Are you giving a cup of cold water? Test your own work. And then you will have reason to boast in yourself. Now, the term boast here isn't talking about pride. It's talking about a reason for self-esteem. Self-esteem is a critical part of being a Christian. We have to feel good about ourselves. We have to feel saved. But Paul says, be careful that you... How did John put it? Or James put it. I don't want to be misunderstood here. Faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works. By faith Abraham. By faith Abel. By faith Enoch. By faith, Alan. What do I put in there? What do you put in there? By faith, What are your works? Ephesians 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Which good works are you walking in? In Titus, three different times, let our people learn to maintain good works that they be not unfruitful. Test yourselves. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Sometimes my convictions are human convictions and not God's convictions. I need to test all of my convictions, and I need to do it more than just one time. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, rock and my redeemer, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. What's the common denominator here? God's truth reveals whether my heart is being kept with all diligence. God's word reveals what is wicked and what we should hate. The words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart can only be acceptable when, as God told Joshua, let the word of God not depart from your mouth, meditate it on it day and night, and observe to do all that is written therein. How do I know if my heart is acceptable? Because I can quote the scripture for every action and everything I believe. Knowing the righteous judgment of God. Yes, we know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. What things? All the things that are listed in all the lists of all of the activities in the scriptures. Do we know what they are? Like I said, brethren, we don't have to be an expert on those areas that we don't have any struggles with, but we better become an expert in those areas that we do. As Jesus recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about being angry and not sinning. If you never get angry, you don't have to become an expert on that verse. But if you do, you need to become an expert on that verse. Looking at a woman to lust. Turning the other cheek and going the second mile. Loving your neighbor and hating your enemy. These are all areas some of us don't struggle with, some of us do. If you struggle with them, then take the time to learn them, because if you hear these words of mine and don't do them, you're like a foolish man building your house on the sand. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. As I say, you can read through most of these things and you tell yourself, I don't have an issue with this. But if you do, then that's where our tests need to go. And don't get distracted. This is an interesting parable. I'm not going to read it. I want to catch a couple of key thoughts. Verse 17, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Verse 19, I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. We have a lot of plans in our lives. Physical plans, financial plans, retirement plans. We may never see any of those. We better have a plan to be right with God every single day, because one of these days, verse 20 will come to all of us. And brethren, for most of us, it's going to come on a day we weren't planning on. This very night. What if it is tonight? Are you ready? If you had to go before God tonight with who you are right now, who you are when you go to sleep tonight. And I should warn all of us, don't go to sleep at night until you know you're ready for the Lord, because you don't know if you'll ever wake up. We need to be testing these things. We need to be looking at these things. They are crucial to our eternal salvation. Now, there's a couple of common denominators, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because our time's about gone. But every person in the Old Testament has a story to tell, and for each one of us, there's one or more of those people that are telling our story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us, "Do not lust after evil things as they lusted. Do not murmur as they murmured. Do not," and he just keeps listing things. And you know, every once in a while, he touches on me. I find someone in the Old Testament who's struggling with the same thing I am. They became my example, and I need to learn from them. Then on the other hand, another common denominator, is all of these good people. By it, the elders obtained a good testimony, and so will I. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Each one of these witnesses gives me an opportunity to test myself. I see what happened to Korah. I see what happened to Dathan and Abiram. If I find myself in their position questioning God's lawgiver, like so many are doing today, people question Jesus' words on marriage, divorce, remarriage, they're not going to do them. They're going to misunderstand them. And they're going to fall in the same trap as Korah. They don't even know it. So as we conclude our lesson, is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there is. The answer to your terminal sinful problems are in the scriptures. They're already written there. We just have to find them. And we need to be examining ourselves and testing ourselves and testing Paul and testing the apostles and testing the scriptures. We will never find them to have failed the test. But we might find ourselves to have failed the test. And so, as we conclude our lesson, let's just read this last point. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, maybe there's someone in the audience this morning who has been brought face to face with something they're doing that they need to change. And maybe you need and are motivated right now to turn and be healed. Don't let that slip away. Because the next time you feel this way, maybe when you stand before God, wishing that you've taken advantage of this opportunity to take care of this thing while you can still be healed. Because if we go before God on the judgment day with a terminal illness, it's truly terminal. There's only the second death waiting on us. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning and we pick up our songs and we start looking at the Song of Invitation, which is number 307. I can ask that question of all of us. Are you washed in the blood? Now, of course, there's two answers to this question. The first answer is, have you been baptized into Christ? And most of us could say yes, because that's where we initially contact the blood. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that if we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. And that's when we contact the blood, when we join him on the cross and in his tomb and in his resurrection. We are crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him. We were dead in our trespasses, but we are raised to walk in newness of life, and our sins are cleansed and washed away. Are you washed in the blood of Christ? If you haven't been baptized, the answer to that is no. Because that's the only point where you will contact the blood, is in the act of baptism. On the other hand, in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Every sin has to be washed in the blood. The initial cleansing comes with baptism, but there are still cleansings of repentance and confession. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another, and you will be healed. And so as we stand and sing the Song of Invitation this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to be baptized or who needs to confess their sin, we would like to give you that opportunity while we now together stand and sing.